would you open your Bibles to the very first page, Genesis 1, 1 through 1 and 2, as a touchstone for our topic in this new series, God of All Creation, talking about a little bit about water today. It's really interesting what the Bible has to say about creation. Sometimes we, I think, may not notice it. Genesis 1, 1 and 2, you know this. Like all good stories, in the beginning, God did what? He created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep, or the deep waters, and the Spirit of God was hovering over those waters. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this beautiful day. Thank you for the privilege of living in such a beautiful place called the Bitterroot Valley. And Lord, now as we come and consider your word to us today, we pray for spiritual eyes that see and spiritual ears that hear everything you want to say to our hearts this morning through the power of your Holy Spirit. And it's in Jesus' name we only and always pray, saying, amen. So again, this morning, beginning this new sermon series this summer, The God of All Creation, been thinking about this for some time now, and summer as a particular time of year, I don't know about you, well, I could probably say it too, but I'm so grateful to be able to live in this beautiful part of God's creation, amen? So gorgeous. I've lived in some ugly places, and this is certainly the most, I think, the most beautiful. You know, it's a time in the summer, the Bitterroot, Montana, still sort of observe agricultural and seasons, and, you know, that's why in the summer people are coming and going, and we know how that works, and that's, you know, the kids are out playing today, evidently. Okay, that's all right. We love to hike in the mountains, fish and swim in our clear rivers and lakes. Love our clear rivers and lakes. I remember back in the 70s in Cleveland, was born not far from there, when Lake Erie caught on fire. That was the beginning of the environmental movement in the Midwest. When your water catches on fire, that's a separate topic, by the way. We'll get to the fire. That's a problem. But we have clear rivers and lakes, enjoying bonfires with family and loved ones in the evenings. All these things are life-giving, and that's why we love the pace of life in the Bitterroot in the summer, I think. It's so restorative, and it takes place in the midst of God's creation, right? It's part and parcel. We know these things as believers in the depths of our hearts. You probably know this Psalm 19. 1 through 4, the heavens declare the glory of the Lord, and the skies proclaim the work of his hands, right? Day after day, they pour forth what? Speech. Night after night, they reveal knowledge. Now, wait a minute. They have no speech. They use no words. No sound is heard from them. Yet, their voice goes out into all the world, their words to the ends of the earth. The creation is a beautiful reminder of our powerful Creator. He's a master artist. He's the God of all creation. And we talked about this briefly in adult ed this morning. Bible scholars call this general revelation. So this beauty that's all around us is, you can see God's fingerprints all over it, right? I mean, it's hard to live in the Bitterroot Valley, I think, and be an atheist. I mean, I'm sure there's a few out there. But they have to work really hard at it. Yeah, C.S. Lewis, as a former atheist, said, a young atheist cannot guard his or her faith carefully enough. God is everywhere, right? His creation speaks. That's general revelation. Specific revelation, of course, is the Bible. But boy, how often have you used or pointed to God's general revelation in creation to someone who maybe doesn't believe? You're going to tell me this just happened? Really? Huh. but here's a question I was thinking about this morning. What about those people who don't get outside much? You know, I think we've had some beautiful days. Dare I say, to have such beauty around you, it's almost a sin not to get outside a little bit, right? I think so. But there's a lot of people who don't get outside much. Or what about people who don't have the incredible access that we enjoy and that we're blessed with in nature? That's really sad, I think. Thankfully, this is probably less true for most of us who live here in the beautiful Bitterroot, but I was thinking about Christian author and Christian therapist John Eldridge. He said this in one of his more recent books. He said this, most Americans today live 93% of their lives indoors. 93% of their lives indoors. This is shocking. This means that, you know, if we live to 100, right? That means 93 years of your life has been stuck in an artificial cocoon surrounded by plastic, nylon, air fresheners, processed food, the boob tube, the internet, and video games. Do you see the implications this has upon your soul? Upon your Christian faith? Got me really thinking this week. By the way, video game addiction is the newest offering on the menu in rehab centers across our nation. Did you know that? It's a bona fide addiction today. I found out that I must be getting old. It's like there are professional video gamers. That's what they make their money on. How do you monetize video games? Well, you go online and you create a channel and people pay to watch you play video games to learn your tricks. That's a thing, people. That's a thing, I blurted out. I am so behind the time. I guess booze and blow are so yesterday. Jeez, Jim, catch up with the times, right? Who knew? I didn't know. Here's what Eldridge said more poignantly. He said, all of this is a catastrophe. This is a final nail in the coffin for the human souls. Most Americans are living their lives, most of their lives, in a fake world. This is serious spiritual stuff, people. I mean, if most people are living inside and just doing this all day or whatever, could it be hard to hear the voice of God? Get outside. Enjoy it. Thank God for hope. God brings hope and messages in all kinds of ways. And the simple ones are always the best. There is a young boy, Deb and I see him when we walk our dog. This young boy, he's riding his bike up and down Eagle Lane every day. He looks happy. It's like this kid's getting out, enjoying God's creation. Would that more children got out and rode their bikes. Now, Deb reminded me too. He's like, have you seen the skate park? They're all skating in there. I was like, oh, that's a good thing. I pray you don't break an arm. But okay, they're outside. That's hopeful. I think of my nearly all-black Boy Scout troop on the south side of Chicago. As I was thinking about the God of all creation this week and the beautiful place we live, you know, in the city of Chicago on a good night, because of all the light pollution, you could only see 3 or 4 stars maximum. That was it. And so I realized early on it was a ministry to get these kids out of the city, right? I've shared this before, but it merits saying it again. I'll never forget, we took a bunch of city kids to a campground in downstate Illinois. Got them out of the city. Oh, these kids are tough on the street. But you get them out in nature, what a bunch of babies. Big babies. You know, at summer camp, I actually had a spider. First thing we did every year, this is funny. You may be sickened, I don't know. We would actually have a spider desensitization time.
Why?
I know, because they're urban kids. They'll kill each other, but ooh, spiders. You know, so this is a spider. Daddy long leg, no less. This is a daddy long leg. It's okay, it won't hurt you, see? Well, you want to touch it? I don't want to touch it. Okay, you don't have to touch it. But look, it's not biting me and it's fine, and you'll probably find these in your tent. By the way, don't put food in your tents. Do you want to be visited by raccoons at 3 a.m.? Do they listen at 11? No, they don't listen at 11, so they're screaming at 3 a.m. BDI stealing their candy bars. Anyway, I'll stay on topic. Ministry to get these kids out of the city. I remember one day we set up our tents, had dinner, everyone went to sleep. Next morning, the scouts were getting up. One new 11-year-old boy unzipped his tent, and I said, good morning. And without missing a beat, he looked at me and he said this, I heard about those, Mr. Smith. And I was a little surprised, and I said, heard about what, Gabe? He said, the stars. I heard about the stars. I almost cried. Do you see the implication for the human heart and soul in all of this? We take it for granted because God, we're so blessed to live here. But most people don't experience. You ever notice we're complaining because of the summer traffic and whatever. Oh, here comes the out-of-staters. It's visiting season, whatever. They dream about coming out here once in their lifetime. I mean, I took my kids out and family out several years. And then guess what? I never thought that I'd get to live here. You know, I thought, well, we'll get them out in the West. They got to see the West. This is awesome. I saw the stars. You know, I think this young black boy from the south side of Chicago experienced something of the God of all creation. And then it's an easy sell to talk about the Lord. You see how this works? This is so good, right? Now that same boy named Gabe, who was blown away by the night sky, was also terrified of water, getting towards the water. Yeah, this was always funny, the swimmer's test at Boy Scout summer camp. You know, most urban black boys are not taught how to swim. You know, it's sort of assumed in other cultures, you gotta learn how to swim. It's weird, I mean, our son lives in Puerto Rico, and the native Puerto Ricans don't know how to swim. Just Whitey who lives there. And it's like, well, you live on an island, you probably want to learn how to swim, and you know what the Puerto Ricans say? No, that's where all the scary things are and live. We don't go in the water. urban black boys don't know how to swim. They're afraid of water, and Lord forbid they get in water over their head, understandably so. But you know what? What I found out this week is you don't have to look far into the scriptures to find that most people in the Bible shared young Gabriel's opinion of water. For so often in the Bible, the water is a symbol of chaos and death. I mean, you see that right in Genesis 1:1-2, right? God is ordering this watery chaos, this death. But here's the good news. When you get to the New Testament, water is a symbol of life in Jesus, right? I want to get to that this morning. Didn't Jesus call himself the living water? The water of life? In fact, the God of all creation actually begins the story in the Bible with water. And like all great stories in the human library, in human history, the Bible begins with these words, in the beginning. And this sacred story is passed down from one generation to the next. The original Hebrew is very rhythmic, and it was taught to the younger generation, and it was to remind the older generation. One of the reasons we come to church to worship and be together as a family is to what? Remember our Lord together. Well, I don't have to go to church to worship God. No, you don't have to, but it's a pretty darn good idea. Well, I don't have to go to church to go to heaven. Well, you technically don't have to have a parachute to jump out of a plane, but I don't suggest it. It's not an equal one for one, but anyway, I digress as usual. Here's the Hebrew. Barashit bara Elohim et hashamayim et aretz. In the beginning, God created the heavens and he created the earth. Now the earth was tohu vavohu, without form and void, and darkness covered the surface of the abysmal deep, and God's spirit hovered over the chaotic waters. This is what the Bible teaches us. Later on, verse 6 and following tells us God created land to divide and conquer the waters of chaos. He created the sky above the waters to contain them below, and then God further divided the waters into individual seas, right? And this would be greatly comforting to the person in ancient times, because it's really difficult to relate how deeply frightening and terrifying the open seas and oceans were in the minds and hearts of people in Bible times, right? God's people in Israel were no exception. You may be surprised to hear the land of Israel, I mean, the whole western side is the Mediterranean Sea. Do we have that slide? There we go. You see, there it is, the Mediterranean Sea. Now, it's really interesting. The problem is that they had no deep water areas to have ports. They had to later create them. So, you know, to do that, you had to go down to Egypt or up to what's modern-day Lebanon, Tyre, Sidon, those places for deep water ports. That's where the sailors were. But even seafaring operations, when it began in Israel, the seas were remained very deeply respected and feared by sailors throughout the ancient world. Remember the story of Jonah, right? The unwilling, disobedient prophet, even the pagans are more righteous than him, and they're sacrificing. I mean, many non-Israelites worshiped the waters as divine and tried to placate them with offerings to try and assure their personal safety at sea. Now, throughout time in history, and the Bible really talks about this in different ways, the seas and the oceans are awesome reminders of our frailty and mortality as human beings, right? There is nothing more unnerving for many people than to be completely surrounded by water and not be able to see land. Have you ever been so far out in the water there's no land? Did it give you pause? If you really think about it, it could put you in a panic attack. I've seen people experience that. Now, human beings were created by God to be on land, of course. The water and now the air are not our primary dwelling places, but give it to human beings. We'll give it a shot. Let's colonize Mars. I think I'll stay in the Bitterroot. Like many of you, I love the oceans, I love the skies, I love flying to new places. I love conveniently forgetting that I'm 37,000 feet high with nothing to separate me from the earth but a few inches of government-grade aluminum. If you think about it, yeah, you will freak out. It's sometimes don't go there, right? If I think about any amount of time, and we just got back from East Asia, it's kind of scary to think that we flew from Korea to San Francisco, 11 hours, nothing but the Pacific Ocean beneath us, right? Always have had a love for the ocean and big bodies of water like the Great Lakes where we're from. The Great Lakes are the biggest freshwater lakes in the world, but don't be deceived. They're so huge they have sea conditions. Ever hear of the wreck of the Edmund Fitzgerald? Hello. That's just one of them, by the way. Anyway, I was reminded this week, I've shared this story before, but kind of in thinking about the vastness and sometimes scariness of water in the Bible, when I was in college, I became a scuba diver, and for my advanced PADI certification, I elected to be trained in night diving because I'm insane. And I remember we were in the British Turks and Caicos Islands in the Caribbean. We got on a boat, we motored out into the Caribbean reef in the pitch dark. We geared up and this was the part of the test. We were told to jump in, but you weren't allowed to turn on your flashlight until you were down in the water. Pretty inky black. This is an exercise in self-control and one's mind and emotions, say the least. After all, only God knew what was down there in the dark waters. And by the way, did I mention that sharks usually feed at night? Don't go there. I said a prayer. I stepped in. It felt like the biblical tohu vavohu, watery, chaotic deep. When I finally turned on my flashlight, praise God, I didn't see sharks, but I had landed on a giant green sea turtle. We were both mutually freaked out, by the way. And since that time, I've seen toothy moray eels, 5-foot-long barracuda. I once had one swim in between my legs. That was rather unnerving. Sea rays effortlessly swimming overhead. I've explored many shipwrecks, fully knowing that in order to see that shipwreck, people died on that. So I'm just enjoying it, but people actually lost their lives in that. There's a reason, very good reason, why people throughout time have been so unnerved by the seven seas and the great ocean blue. Right? You ever heard of the reports of the giant squid? They just found a new species. It's massive. 25-foot great white sharks, that'll kick your mind into hyperdrive. Didn't you like that video when the underdogs finally have enough? You got to go. You got to leave the neighborhood. This is ours. I love that. Community neighborhood watch, we call it in the city. Get out. Right? Have you heard about the latest wonders in God's sea creatures? You're like, what do you do with your time? Well, stuff like this. Have you heard about the orcas lately? This is big news, by the way, among biologists. Orcas have recently figured out if they attack and rip out the livers of great white sharks, they have more time to play. Because the liver is like super packed with nutrients and stuff, so if they get this, they don't have to waste their time working. Kind of like Americans, how can I do this easier, right? And that's what they're doing, so they don't have to spend as much time hunting. You know, the tip of South Africa is filled with great white sharks. They have watchers on the beaches, everything. They don't really need them anymore because the orcas are there. Orcas don't bother people unless they're at SeaWorld and they get mad because nobody wants to be put in a cage, right? I don't think there's a single example of an orca in the wild killing a human being. Only at SeaWorld. Because they're mad. And they've had enough. Yeah, and then those are the trainers, yeah. Oh, here's what I learned this week as well. You're like, boy, you're... Anyway. Orcas have been damaging and sinking the small luxury yachts of the wealthy in the Mediterranean Sea in the last month. Scientists are looking. Why are they doing this? Two reasons I found out. I was looking into this yesterday. One is for fun. They're teenage orcas. Let me just destroy this thing. I'm not going to kill the people. I'm just having some fun. Did you have children like that? Others are going, the ones that seem to have been hurt by propellers, they're going and they're biting off the rudders and leaving it alone. Now they can't go anywhere. This is actually happening as we speak. Orcas are the apex predators in the seas today. Well, probably in Bible times too. We just didn't know, right? They leave people in the water alone, probably because they wouldn't be much of a meal anyway. You know, a lot of bones and not enough meat, and it's like preservatives, and they're like chickens in Uganda. Just don't bother. It's just not very good. You know, today we can comfortably watch old National Geographic specials from the safety of our own homes. This was impossible in Bible times. Quick word on this. Even the giant squid in Moby Dick can't hold a candle to the Old Testament references to Leviathan. You know this one? There are five references in the Old Testament. If you study this in the Bible, called Leviathan. Psalm 104, there is the sea, vast and spacious, teeming with creatures beyond numbers, living both large and small. The ships go to and fro, and Leviathan, which God formed, frolics there. Comforting. Scriptures also make this clear. Psalm 74, God can crush its heads. Isaiah 27, slay the coiling sea serpent, the monster of the sea, and even catch it with a fish hook while it begs for mercy. Job 41. Here's what's curious to me about the great sea creatures that the Bible alludes to. The Bible in no way dismisses the fact that there's some big, toothy, scary creatures underneath the surface of the water, but it's absolutely clear about this one thing. God is in absolute control. Amen. God is in absolute control and power over the waters of the earth and the creatures of the sea. Do you see how this might apply in your own chaotic life? More on this in a second. The Old Testament context for the waters that God created and separated, the sea creatures that dwell beneath them, brings Jesus' words and actions into sharp relief in the pages of the Gospels. Right? Just consider Jesus' words in John's Gospel. John 3:5, unless you are born both of water and the Spirit, you cannot enter the kingdom of God. Right? John 4:10, if you would only ask, I would give you living water. John 7, let anyone who is thirsty come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scriptures have said, rivers of living water will flow within them. Or consider some of Jesus' miracles. Luke 5. If you've got your Bibles open. After preaching on the Sea of Galilee, right, he did that because if he's in a boat, his voice casts out, you know, from the water to the crowd on the shore, right? He says to Peter after preaching, put out your water into deep water, let it down for a catch. Now, Peter knew a lot more about fishing than Jesus did, right? He was a professional fisherman. He knew that the Sea of Galilee was a pretty big lake. 9 miles long, 5 miles wide, 250 feet deep. He knew that fierce storms could come off of the mountains there, almost immediately swamp a boat and drown its fishermen, even if they could swim. Not all fishermen could swim in Jesus' day. Why? isn't this required for the job? I would think, but that's just me. He also knew all the Old Testament stories of the water of chaos, the sea monsters that prowl below, like Leviathan. You ever get out in the open water and look down and like, I don't know what's down there? You see something big. Yeah. You know, I've been in water swimming, and then all of a sudden a big dolphin comes by, and it's like, whoa, I'm not in my element. They run the joint around here, right? They're amazing. Peter knew more about successful fishing than this compelling non-fishing preacher named Jesus. But something inside of Peter the fisherman knew that he could trust this Jesus, that this Jesus could set aside his doubts and his fears aside, that in trusting in Jesus, he could launch out into the deep waters because Jesus was with him, right? And he says, let down the nets. Luke tells us that the haul was so huge that the boats began to sink and the onlookers were absolutely astonished. The sheer abundance and economic value of this catch and the boats would have literally kept Peter and his friends afloat for a long time in the future, pun intended, right? But notice Peter's response. His fears of the violent sea storms, the sea serpents, completely replaced by his astonishment and fear of Jesus. Completely changed, right? His response. Could this Jesus, he must have thought, actually be the Son of God who separated and ordered the waters of chaos in Genesis 1? Full circle. Could this Jesus actually be the Son of God who created and is in control of all the great sea creatures? If you've ever been snorkeling or underneath the water near the reef, totally different world. I mean, gorgeous, amazing. If you ever get to snorkel on a tropical reef, do it. Do it. It will rock your world. There's worlds within our world, so to speak, that normally we don't know about or have even considered. Could this Jesus be so powerful and holy and yet interested in an ordinary, sinful Jewish fisherman? Yes. Yes. What's their response, Peter, James, and John? Well, Peter says, go away from me, Lord. I'm a sinful man. Jesus' response, don't be afraid. Guess what? Now I'll make you a real fisher of men and women. You thought you were a fisherman before? I'll make you a real one now. And what did they do? They left everything to follow Jesus. Left everything to follow Jesus. That didn't mean they knew everything. Well, I can't follow the Lord because I don't know some stuff. Say that about marriage. Does anybody know what they're getting themselves into? You know, young people aren't getting married these days. Like, the women know, but the guys are like, that's why it's like every time I do a wedding, when it finally hits the guy on the, you know, up front, they're like, it's like, yeah, dude, you're going to find out, you know, and it'll be okay. It will be okay. You leave everything, but you don't have to know everything, right? There will be times of uncertainty and doubt. That's true. You see, the Christian life is really about pushing out into the deep waters. Amen? Right? That's part of the point of this whole water thing. Right? The world can be chaotic. You know this. You've experienced it. It can be violent and stormy. And yes, there are times when it feels like it's filled with a lot of big, toothy, and scary creatures. And I don't just mean lawyers. Yes, it's true. But you know what? Jesus is in absolute control of everything. Amen? Hold on to that, right? Why are we so quick to turn to doubt and fear instead of having faith in the one who can walk on water? That's a whole nother story. It's not for nothing. Jews would have been like, oh. I mean, how about all those passages in the Psalms and others where God walks on the water and now Jesus is doing it? Huh, maybe he's God, right? Jesus walks on water, right? Peter did for a second too when he had faith. You will too if you have faith. And it's not just an, you know, there's that old joke with the Irish guy. Yeah, I walk on water. How do you walk on water? Well, when it's winter time. Right? All right. I'm wrapping up here. Right? What's truly sad is that most people, including most Christians, are content to stay on the shore of their lives and play it safe. Don't. You've got one life to live. Man is appointed to die once and then the judgment. What kind of life do you want to live? I'm just playing it safe. I don't want to, you know, don't want to go in the water. Go in the water, right? Do it, right? Where in your life do you need more faith in the one who can calm the seas and subdue the monsters of your life? Some of you are going through deep waters right now. You know who you are, right? Where in your life do you need to push out into those deeper waters? Yes, it can be scary. It's called faith. You know what faith actually is? Literally means in Greek, trust. Well, I believe this, and I believe in that, and I believe that McDonald's is having a sale on Big Macs. That's not belief, because it's not faith. And do you trust in a Big Mac? I mean, big. Remember the Big Mac attacks back in the 70s? Yeah, it'll attack you, especially if you're over 30, but I digress as usual. Where in your life is Jesus saying, let down the nets and trust me for what you need? Some of you are struggling. You have a need right now in your life, and you don't know where it's going to come from. You're like, how did he know? I'm just assuming, right? Where do you need to let down those nets and trust in the one who can walk on the water? I love this definition of faith. Martin Luther, great Protestant reformer. It's worth memorizing. He said, faith is a living, daring confidence in God's grace, so sure and so certain that a man, a woman could stake their lives on it 1,000 times or more. That's what faith is. Don't you want that kind of faith? Faith is a living, daring confidence in God's grace, so sure, so certain that you as a man, that you as a woman can stake your life on it 1,000 times or more. Amen? Memorize that. Is that your experience of your life as a Christian? Isn't that the kind of church family you want to be a part of? Well, I just go to church and we sing some songs and have coffee and beat the Baptist to the coffee cup. Hey, I'm an ex-New Yorker. I hate everybody equally, Reverend. All right, wrapping it up. Right? Be encouraged. The gospel authors remind us that despite Peter's struggle, right, we can be like Peter the fisherman. He's just like us. Something inside of him knew that he could trust Jesus, that with Jesus he could set all his doubts and fears aside and launch out into the deep water simply because Jesus was with him. It's so simple, we make it so hard. So against everything inside of him as a fisherman who told him not to, Peter obeyed Jesus in faith. You know, sometimes you can have answers and sometimes you just gotta have faith. The answers won't save you, people. Sometimes we think, if we just know the reason, I'll be okay. Well, knowledge doesn't automatically bring healing, people. Do you know this? It might help. But sometimes you can have answers and sometimes you just can have Jesus. Which one do you want? I didn't say don't look into it, but have Jesus. Peter obeyed Jesus in faith. The result was that despite the biggest haul of fish in the history of fishing on the Sea of Galilee, Jesus called Peter to something greater. He called him, and we said this over and over again during COVID, remember? Faith over fear. Fear will kill you every time. Trust the Lord. You know, we preached on it too. We even went to Yoda, right? Fear leads to anger. Notice this is true in everybody's life. If you got this down, you can diagnose stuff. Oh, they're so angry. They're pretty fearful. They're afraid of something. You know, again, I've said this a million times. Ladies, do not be duped. Angry men are not strong men. They're fearful men. I mean, I know it can be scary, you know, toothy, sea monsters, all that kind of stuff. I get it. But no, fear leads to anger. Anger leads to hate. Oh, the elections are coming up. Whatever you vote, vote your values as a Christian, but you do not get a pass on hate. Amen? better not hear any hateful speech come November. I'll call it out. Because God's calling us to something higher, amen? Fear leads to anger. Anger leads to hate. Hate leads to, not yet, suffering. There's a lot of people suffering under all this. But you know what? Unredeemed suffering leads to the dark side. Every single time, you can give your pain to Jesus or you can hold on to it. You can forgive and be free, or you can let it go take you to Satan's kingdom. It is a choice. You know you've seen how this works, right? Forgiveness is not letting somebody off the hook. Forgiveness is not saying it's okay or it didn't hurt or I deserved it. No, forgiveness is freedom. You don't have power over me anymore. Amen? The sea monsters, the creatures, swim with them. You don't have to be afraid. I've actually watched videos of people swimming with great whites. And when they get cheeky, they just pop them on the nose and they walk, swim away. They do it. It's like, how do you? Where do you get this strange Jedi magic? How can I get some of this? Well, I'm not swimming with the great whites. Unless I go to Australia. Then I will. In the cage. In the cage. Right. Anyway, Jesus is calling Peter. He's calling you. He's calling me. He's calling Mosaic Church to launch out into deep waters and become fishers of men and women. Amen? Why? Because the God of all creation is also the Lord of the watery chaos. Whatever you're going through right now, and some of you are hurting, I know, Jesus is enough. Amen? Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you for the simple truths of the gospel. Jesus saves. Oh, he saves us in our spirits. He saves us in our bodies, in our minds, in our hearts, in our emotions, in our relationships. We do live in a fallen world, a scary world, but we thank you, Jesus, that you have overcome the world. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for the way in which you reveal yourself through your creation, in this case, the water. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for our clean streams and waters here in Montana. Thank you for this beautiful place. And Lord, as we come to the communion table, we give you thanks for this time to stop and be and just spend time with you and one another and doing it in Jesus' name. And we just thank you and praise you for all this and more. In Jesus' name, amen.